So I'm not sure what your response was after that word this afternoon. After hearing all the prophecies and the verses concerning the Lord's second coming. You know, usually at a conference, the afternoon session is the hardest, both for the speaker and also for the audience. And I think this afternoon, what I observed was there was a lot of interest, even a lot of brothers sitting on the edge of their seats. And usually we don't get that Saturday afternoon. So what was the response in our being after hearing such a word? Well, I really hope that it wasn't just something to stir up our interest, something to satisfy our curiosity. We realize the prophecies in the Bible, the prophetic word, it is not for us to determine when Christ is coming back. And actually, there's a field, there's a discipline, it's called eschatology. And all they do is study the end times. They try to figure out the exact time and date when the Lord is coming back. Well, having received all those verses, I don't know if this is what the brothers are thinking. When I go back, I can't wait to get into these verses and try and piece everything together and maybe see, wow, you know, Christ is coming on this day. Well, actually, you realize the puzzles won't give you the complete answer. And actually, there's an element of mystery there. And even the Lord says so himself, no one knows which day the Son of Man will be coming. And this is out of the wisdom of the Lord. Why? Well, if we all knew the time and the date, well, that would make things so easy, right? But the Lord wants us to be made ready. And we don't know when he's coming, so that means we need to be ready every day. In Luke chapter 15, you know, we see the Father was ready. The Father was ready for his son coming home. He didn't know when the prodigal son would return. But when the son came, right away, he said, bring out the best robe, bring out the fattened calf. Well, surely he was preparing for his son's coming back. That's why he was ready when the son was there. Is that our attitude? Are we ready for the Lord's coming back? And that's why every message this weekend, if you look at the titles, it says, making ourselves ready. We could have easily made the title, when is the Lord coming back, right? I think if we made a title like that, everyone would be like, oh, I want to be in that meeting. But that's not the goal and that's not the point. Amen. Are we making ourselves ready? Amen. So in the first message, Brother Emmanuel actually brought out this verse from 2 Peter. It's 3:12. It says, expecting and hastening the coming of the day of God. What about that? And even at least one brother shared with me, I never knew we had a role in hastening the Lord's coming. And actually a few years ago, I was in a home meeting, a small group meeting in Fullerton, California. And at the time we were reading through the Gospel of Mark chapter by chapter. And we came upon this verse in Mark chapter 13. This is verse 18, it says, and pray that it may not happen in the winter. And there's a sister verse in Matthew that says, pray that your flight may not be in the winter. Well, it's talking about the great tribulation. Pray that it would not be in the winter time. So the brother in that group meeting, he shared, actually, did you know our prayers can even influence when the Lord is coming back, right? Because the great tribulation is to precede the Lord's coming. So pray that it not happen in the winter. That means the time is not set yet. The time has not been previously determined. That's why we can pray for it to happen in a different season even. Well, that word stayed with me, and even as I was preparing for the conference, I remembered this verse. Yet, I don't think that word really penetrated my heart. I don't think I was really conscious of the fact that the Lord's coming back. That's why. If the Lord's really coming back, it would elicit a response in our being. Really, a change would come about in our living. The Lord's coming back. And we have a role in determining that. Yet, are we making ourselves ready? So I hope as we go through the message tonight, we would ask ourselves, are we those ones who are ready? And in a bit we'll see, are we rapture ready? Are we those ones ready to be taken by the Lord? And if you look at Roman numeral 1 here, it says the Lord's coming is related to our growth in life. So there'll be two parts to this message. I'll speak concerning this matter of the Lord's coming related to our growth in life. And our brother Abel will continue concerning making ourselves ready as faithful and prudent slaves. And in A here, I'll read it. It says, the Lord Jesus is actually the real farmer, the unique farmer. He is awaiting our maturity in life as the first fruits and harvest of his field. So there's actually this illustration of the Lord Jesus being a farmer. So in Matthew chapter 13, there's a parable given by the Lord where he says he comes as a sower, sowing seeds. In verse 37 of that chapter, it reveals that the Son of Man is indeed the sower. So we know without a doubt the Lord Jesus is like a farmer sowing seeds. Well, what does a farmer do, right? So if we put this together with James 5:7, I'll read the verse. It says, therefore be long-suffering, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer eagerly awaits the precious fruit of the earth, exercising long-suffering over it. That makes sense, right? A farmer, what they do is they await for the ripening of their fruits. A farmer doesn't just plant things without expecting a result. So if you look at the verse references here, I'll go on to read some verses from Revelation chapter 14, because we're going to see what the fruits are. What the fruits are to be from the seeds that the Lord had sown. So this is Revelation 14:1. It says, and I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Then verse 4, referring to the 144,000, it says, these are they who have not been defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever he may go. These were purchased from among men as firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. So I think we start to see this picture coming together now. The Lord Jesus came as a sower to sow seeds. He sowed the kingdom gospel when he was on earth. And there's a need for now these seeds to ripen. And actually, we are to be these fruits. And it actually refers to these as first fruits. And this afternoon, we mentioned a bit about the Lord's coming and some events to precede it. There wasn't that much emphasis concerning this point, but actually, before the great tribulation is to happen, there's actually this rapturing of the 144,000. So these are known as the first fruits, meaning that they are ripe. They are ready for picking. So at the Lord's coming back, they are ready for the Lord to take them away. And actually, that is something that we should look forward to. This is why we're preparing ourselves. We're preparing ourselves so that we may be the first fruits. These are the living overcomers. If you go on and look at the verses here, there's also verses 14 and 15. So it goes on to talk about the Lord also coming as one with a sickle, when the time of the harvest is ripe. And actually, this is referring to a mass harvest now, many fruits to be taken away by the Lord. And this is referring to a second rapture to occur after the great tribulation. That means some will be taken first, so they won't have to suffer through the 3.5 years. Where we mentioning Antichrist is turning on his pact with Israel and turning on all things related to God. So it will be a very miserable time. So the first fruits will avoid the 3.5 years. But at the end of the 3.5 years, actually through all the suffering, all the persecution, there's a maturation of the vast majority of believers. So there's a second rapturing then, a harvest of ones who are matured through all the outward persecution. So These are the two raptures. I just wanted to mention it. And one of the things we see is, you know, are we ones who are ready for the picking? So for now, we'll put aside the difference between the first fruits and this harvest of majority of believers. For a fruit to be ready for picking, it means that it needs to reach maturity. So point B here, I'll read it. Or maybe I'll have the brothers to help. The brothers can read point B. So maturity here is having the divine life imparted into us again and again until we have the fullness of life, until we're so full of life, there's an outward expression. Even our physical bodies are exhibiting the divine life of God. And it says God will use every person, everything, every situation, every environment to cause us first to be emptied, and then to be filled more with Him. Well, why does the Lord need to use outward things? And why does the Lord need to empty us? If we ask ourselves how much we love the Lord, I think we'll know deep down within, maybe we don't love the Lord that much. Why? Well, in the first message we saw, there's something else tugging away at our hearts, something else that's taking up our love. There's the present evil age. There's a world system Satan designed to fully usurp and occupy man. That is why our love is so limited and our love is constrained. What? By all the things in the world. It includes culture, education, we mentioned industry, commerce, entertainment. All these things, we have to admit, is somewhat in our being, right? So the only way for the Lord to gain ground within us, He needs us to be emptied. So in Luke here, Luke 1:53, it says, first, it's those that are hungry that can be satisfied. If you're already full, there's no point for you to eat another meal because nothing's going to get in. You have no room. So the Lord will use every environment and every situation to gain us. And that's actually what you see in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And many would like to quote this verse. It says, all things work together for good to those who love God. So all things are working together for good. What does the good refer to there? Surely it's not the outward material blessings. That is such a shallow gospel. The Lord desires to gain us, and He wants to impart more of Himself into us. So the good there is referring to God filling us with Himself. And we see that in the next verse as well, in verse 29. It says, the ones who love God, the ones who are experiencing these all things, are those being conformed to the image of Christ. Well, how can we have the image of Christ? We need to be filled more with Him. So God is using every situation so that He can gain more of us. So I'll use our brother Peter. Not this Peter, but the Peter from the New Testament as an example, okay? So Peter, he has such a strong disposition. Peter is so bold. Peter is so willing to say whatever is at the tip of his tongue. Peter was so eager to be the first among the disciples. And we see this even at the end of John. The Lord was having breakfast with the disciples, and the Lord just tells Peter, Peter, when you were young, you gird yourself and you went wherever you wanted to. But a day is coming when you will no longer be girded by yourself, and someone will take you to a place you don't want to be taken to. The Lord was referring to Peter's martyrdom, that Peter would one day be martyred for the Lord. Well, Peter, having received that word, he looks at the other disciples and points to John. And And he says, what about this man? So the Lord just told Peter he's about to be martyred at some point. And his first thought is, well, what about John, my rival? Is my martyrdom going to be more glorious than his? That was at the top of his mind. And of course, we know Peter, right before the Lord was crucified at the Passover feast, he told his disciples, you know, on this night, all of you will be stumbled and the sheep will be scattered. What does Peter say? Peter was like, Lord, if all these ones, right, pointing to his fellow disciples, all these ones go astray, I shall surely not be stumbled. Even to death, I am willing to follow you. This is Peter. Yet, we all know what happened, right? He denied the Lord three times. He was utterly exposed. And think about that. The Lord was arrested. He was about to be brought into the Sanhedrin to be tried. Yet, in the midst of all that, the Lord was as the sovereign one on the throne, arranging this little situation, even causing a rooster to crow so that Peter would be reminded of his word. So the Lord was using all the outward environment, what? To gain Peter. So in the book of Acts, we see a very different Peter, a Peter who was speaking in front of a crowd of 2,000. Peter, who was standing with his fellow brothers, praying with his brothers, coordinating with his brothers, a Peter who was now a useful and proper building material for the Lord. Do we see why the Lord has to use the outward situations to break down certain aspects of our being? Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's vainglory. The Lord will expose us, but usually we're so stubborn, he has to use the outward environment. Amen. So I'll read C, or I'll get the sisters to help now. So sisters can read C. Amen. So this matter of becoming mature is not an overnight matter. So going back to the prophecies we mentioned this afternoon, and even this distinction between the first fruits and the rest of the harvest. You know, I've heard brothers speak this before. When the pact is signed, when Antichrist manifests himself, when he signs a pact with Israel, I'll start pursuing the Lord then, because I know I have 3.5 years. Right? Or even the Great Tribulation begins. You're like, all right, I missed the first rapture, but at least I have a second chance at the second rapture. Are we thinking like that? Right? Are we going to go back and look at the verses and be like, all right, if I miss this chance, I have another chance here, or maybe I can prolong my pursuit in the divine life until this point, then I'll start really loving the Lord? If that's our thought, then you completely missed the point this weekend. We're not in that realm. Don't think, well, when things start happening, all right, I'll start pursuing the Lord then. And even if you want to start pursuing the Lord, you know, when Antichrist manifests himself, are you going to be ready in 3.5 years? If you're not ready today, you think you'll be ready then? Maybe you'll be caught off guard like Jonathan, right? Oh, hospitality is coming. We're not ready. It's not an overnight matter. It's a lifelong matter. So that means this weekend, through our speaking, is there the response? We need to start to prepare ourselves now, amen, not tomorrow. Amen. And even we live each day like the Lord is about to return. Amen. We don't know, maybe tomorrow morning. And even a sister would say, as I turn the street corner, maybe there I'll meet my Lord because he came back right there as I turn the corner. Is that how we are living? To emphasize this a bit more, I'll draw from now an Old Testament example. We all know Jacob, right? The son of Isaac, who's the son of Abraham. So Jacob, if you look in Genesis, there are about half of the book dedicated to his life. So chapter 25 onwards, it's mainly concerning Jacob. And why does Jacob need so many chapters? Well, Jacob emphasizes and shows us this matter of being transformed and reaching maturity. And he needs so many chapters because it doesn't happen overnight. So if you look at especially the chapters between 37 to 47, it shows us how God put him into all these situations, all these environments, so that the Lord can gain him fully as a mature person. I'll just mention a few of these things, but even before chapter 37, we see that he lost his beloved wife, Rachel. 37 onwards, we see Jacob lost his favorite son, Joseph, even thinking that his son had died. And then a number of years passed, then we come to the account of Joseph now being in Egypt, and there was a famine going on. So at this point, even Jacob and his family did not escape the famine. And actually, they were in want, they're in need. That means Jacob, who was so cunning, conniving, actually, he won every encounter he had in his younger days. He cheated his brother, he cheated his father, he cheated his uncle. It seems like he always gained the upper hand. Yet this Jacob now was in want. He was lacking. He suffered through the famine like everyone else. So eventually he sent his sons into Egypt to get some food for the family. Well, I think most of us are familiar with the account. The sons came back, but now there are only 10 of them. Thank you. Why? Because Simeon was bound and kept in Egypt as a test. And you see Jacob now, he lost Joseph, he lost now Simeon, and the sons came back and they said, the men won't give us food unless we bring the youngest son Benjamin into Egypt. Oh, Jacob was, he actually told them, why did you tell him I had another son? And he said, this man inquired very diligently about all these details concerning our family. Well, Jacob, you know, he actually waited a period of time, and at one point, they actually ran out of food. They had no more choice. And Jacob just says, all right, bring Benjamin into Egypt. And if I am to be bereaved of my sons, then I am bereaved. Meaning Jacob just gave up all hope. He just let his sons go. Maybe his sons won't come back anymore, but he just gave up according to what God has arranged. So we know how that account sort of turned out, right? But we see a very different Jacob when he arrived in Egypt. He was not one who was trying to gain back everything he lost, but he was a very meek and quiet person who went around blessing everyone. Blessing everyone he met, even blessing Pharaoh himself. So this is a sign of maturity, that we're so infused with the Lord, that we're full of his blessing and his riches. Everyone who contacts us will touch something of God. This is what God did to Jacob. And actually, I mentioned a period of time had passed since Jacob lost his son Joseph until the time when he met Joseph again, about 20 years. Wasn't much details recorded concerning those years. What was the Lord doing? Probably stripping him bit by bit of different things on his heart, emptying him so that the Lord can gain him a bit more. You know, looking back at my younger years, I realized at certain points, many times it starts with me asking the Lord, why? Why is something happening? Why am I in this situation? Why do I have to go through this? But looking back now, I realize each of those times, you know, I remember in my elementary school, when I was in middle school, when I was in high school, when I was in university, even after I finished university, there are all these times I remember distinctly asking the Lord, why is this happening to me? Why? Because the Lord loves us and he wants to gain us. He's working the all things so that he may gain the good within our being. And we have to be open to him. And even if we have this vision concerning the Lord's coming back, We'll say amen to whatever situation he has arranged. We'll use every opportunity to gain more of Christ. Amen. All right, I have to reorient myself a bit. So to finish off my portion here, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it and sort of follow along. I won't read the whole chapter, and I feel it'd be very good if you have the time after this weekend to go back and read this chapter. A lot of prophecies are revealed here, and even it begins the chapter with the disciples asking the Lord, what are some signs? They wanted signs. So the Lord gave them signs throughout this book. Actually, there are signs concerning the nations, concerning the people of the world. There are signs concerning Israel, the nation of Israel. And there are signs concerning the church. I think we need to pay attention to the signs concerning the church, right? Because these are the signs that are related to us. These are the signs that we need to pay attention to. And even the Lord, you know, was talking to the Pharisees and telling them, you can discern even the weather based on the clouds in the sky, but you're not willing, and you're not able to discern the sign of the times. So that means every time we touch these prophetic word, we hope that there's a response within, that we realize the Lord's coming is imminent, meaning it's about to happen, and we have to believe that it's going to happen. All the promises in the Bible have to be fulfilled. So that means these are words of things to come. But are we willing to open to it and even allow the shining to come through? So I'll begin from verse 32. It says, but learn the parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So I won't get too much into that because it was mentioned this afternoon. But realize the fig tree here refers to Israel, the nation of Israel being restored in 1948 is not a small thing. Centuries have passed where the people were scattered, and then the Jewish diaspora decided to go back to their ancestral land, and somehow they were able to declare independence. You think it's all just by chance? There must have been the hand of God behind it. The returning of Jerusalem to Israel out of the hands of Arab nations. That's not a small matter. And even today, as there's a war going on in Israel, we're not focusing on who's right and who's wrong. But we hope that even this incident will bring this passage back to the forefront of our minds. We realize the situation, the world situation is moving. The Lord desires to come back. And maybe these are the signs being fulfilled right now as we're speaking. Amen. Are we willing to discern these signs and make ourselves ready? And one thing we notice, if I go on now to verse 36. Okay, maybe we'll have the brothers read 36, and then the sisters on 37, and then we'll alternate until verse 39. And they did not know. Well, surely after this weekend, that will not be a passable excuse with us. Because we heard the words, we heard the verses, we have the scripture. We know these are things that are coming. And it says, no one will know the time. Yeah, one of the signs is, as the Lord's coming is drawing near, It's like the days of Noah. What? People are just eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. What does that mean? That means people are just going about living their lives, not realizing something is coming. Is that our attitude, right? Has the speaking penetrated our hearts? Do we have this consciousness? The Lord is coming back. And this is a generation of people just befuddled. It's almost like they're intoxicated. They're drunk with wine. They're just not able to discern the signs when things are so clearly laid out. Right? Even after the prophecies this afternoon, it's so clear. And so many portions from different portions of the Bible refer to the Lord's coming back, and it all makes sense. Yeah, why would someone not take heed to these words? It's because they're befuddled. And maybe we can use another word, stupefied. What does that mean? It means they're made stupid. And really, right? If a flood is coming, if a natural disaster is coming, if a tsunami is coming, the alarms are blaring, and you choose to remain in your home, isn't that something stupid? And that's what is going on within this generation. Something, a power is behind the scenes, making people befuddled and stupefied. No consciousness at all of the coming judgment, their coming fate. And one portion I want to mention, even this eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, it's the pursuit of our own prosperity, the pursuit of our happiness, right? That's part of the U.S. Constitution, pursuit of happiness. That's what people want. That's what people are after. But this was even prophesied in the Bible, that in the last days, so this is from James 5:3. It says, you have stored up treasure in the last days. Even this is a sign that in the last days, there's an overaccumulation of wealth. What good is $1 million going to do to you when the Lord comes back? What good is it going to do to you having 5 properties? Maybe that's not even a lot nowadays, right? 5 properties. But this is what people are giving and dedicating their lives to. I'm successful if I'm rich. I'm successful if I have something to show for it. Well, dear students, don't be deceived. We realize the Lord is coming, and He is calling us for something to make ourselves ready. We need to be filled with the things of God. We need to be filled with the divine riches. Forget about the earthly riches. So I'll continue with Matthew 24 here. It says, at that time, 2 men will be in a field. One is taken and one is left. 2 women will be grinding at the mill. One is taken and one is left. Watch therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord comes. What about that? 2 men working in the field, 2 women grinding at the mill. So that means we're not dropping all our earthly responsibilities. If you're a student right now, continue to go to school. We're not telling you to drop out of school. If you're, you know, some amongst us are working in jobs, well, you still have to take care of your jobs. You still have to have a way to feed yourselves. But we're not being consumed by these things, right? Commerce, industry, education has no part in our being. We don't want to be ones who are left behind. And actually, I think if we're all honest before the Lord and allowing His light to penetrate and shine upon us, I think we'll realize where we are with our own personal preparation. And I'm sure on that day when the Lord comes back, even the taking of some, and this is referring to the rapturing of the first fruits, the taking up of some, it won't be a surprise to those who are taken, because every day they've already been living in the presence of the Lord. Amen. And then for those left behind, I don't think you're going to be surprised. The Lord made a mistake. I think you'll realize, oh, I'm receiving my just reward. Let's not be the ones who are waiting. We want to be ones who are today preparing. Amen. Amen. And then I'll just add one more word concerning Matthew 24 here. You know, actually, when I looked into this more, I'm happy we didn't cover Matthew 25, because there are some parables there concerning the Lord's coming as well. And I think some of us are quite familiar with the portion concerning the 10 virgins having oil in their vessels. Well, actually, that portion is to dead believers. Why? The 10 virgins, they've fallen asleep. That means they've had their course on the earth. So whatever they, up to whatever point they prepare themselves, that's it. But here in Matthew 24, in a portion from Revelation concerning the rapturing of the first fruits, these are to living believers. And actually, there's a very strong sense that you all, this generation, will be the generation to see the Lord coming back. Do you believe this?
Yes.
In your generation, the Lord is to return.
Yes.
That means you can be a first fruit.
Yes.
And that means His coming is imminent.
Yes.
So, why don't we read D together? You know, this corresponds with Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44. So it says, we don't know when the Lord is coming. And the illustration is the Lord's coming will be like a thief. And actually, it was mentioned this afternoon, and we realized one of the signs concerning the Lord's coming back is there will be a multiplication of lawlessness. And I think we see that everywhere today. People walking into a store and taking things without paying, like it's a right. And actually, there are some from Philadelphia. I saw a news report. There's a Philly steak sandwich in Philadelphia that's quite famous. And recently, they started having armed guards to protect those that are lining up to get a sandwich. Age of lawlessness. Well, I don't know if the Lord has sort of a bit of an ironic humor, if you get what I mean, right? He describes himself as a thief. And we know thieves, they only come for things that are precious. I used to drive a van. Oh, wait, this is a 2002 Toyota Sienna van. When I got it was like around 200,000 kilometers, and then I got it up to 400,000 kilometers within 5 years. So, you know, say what you want about this van, but I can drive it anywhere in downtown Toronto, and no one's gonna steal my van. The van was precious to me, okay? But I think we realized we have to be precious. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 4:7, it talks about having treasure in this earthen vessel. That means even though our outer being, our flesh, may be fragile, may be fallible, maybe of all these rotten things, but within it can contain something that is precious.
Amen.
It can contain the treasure of the Lord. And here, I won't have time to get into these verses, but in Daniel, there are three portions where an angel appears to Daniel, is talking to Daniel, and he calls Daniel, man of preciousness. And another point, the angel actually says, Daniel, you are preciousness itself.
Amen.
Don't we want to be these ones?
Yes.
At the Lord's coming back, be like, I want to steal this one.
Yes.
I want to steal Ryan.
Yes.
I want to steal Eric, I want to steal Jacob, right? I want to steal all these ones who are so precious.
Amen.
This is what we are looking forward to.
Yeah.
So continue to ask ourselves, are we rapture ready? Amen. So I'll let my brother continue.
I feel like Jack was just getting started, eh? He's enjoying it so much. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I just want to, I'd like to have you all sing part of a chorus, okay? Watch, be ready. Can we just sing that together? Watch, be ready. We know not the day he comes. Are your vessels filled with oil? Are you faithful serving ones? Let's go out to meet him. He's the most precious one. Turn your heart toward Christ the bridegroom, whom you love. Amen. You know, I really appreciate this song because it kind of touches on a lot of the aspects of this message. We have the aspect of, are your vessels filled with oil? Are you growing? Is Christ growing in you? You know, touches on, are you faithful serving ones? And I actually want to touch a little bit about faithfulness. But firstly, I'd like to touch a little bit about point B. You know, this really stood out to me under Roman 1. Maturity is a matter of having the divine life imparted into us again and again until we have the fullness of life. God will sovereignly use things, persons, things, and events to empty us of everything that has filled us and to take away every preoccupation so that we may have an increased capacity to be what? Filled with God. What is your aspiration today, young people? I know there's a lot of young people here today. College students, you're all young. You're not our age, you know. Well, I think he's still young. Usually 30s are cut off in the Bible. But what is your aspiration? That's, you know, I hope that we can come to the Lord, really, tonight, and ask the Lord, Lord, what am I seeking to be filled with? What is in my heart? What's on my mind constantly? Am I seeking the things of God? Am I seeking to just be filled with God? You know, there's a very negative example in the Bible of a person called Demas. And we know that he started well, but eventually what happened to him? He loved the present age. He sought something that was not God. He sought to be filled with something of this world, right? Something that was maybe close to God. It could give him the enjoyment, right? But it wasn't God. And young people, I just want you to ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my heart? Is there anything in my life that would cause this, would cause me to cease to take the eternal way, cause me to cease to grow in Christ? You know, oftentimes when we have this kind of prayer, Lord, cause me to take your way. Lord, I want to take your way. Lord, I want to grow in life. You know what happens? Me. What happens? God sovereignly uses persons, things, and events to empty us of everything. Are you willing? Are you willing to be emptied of everything? You know, I believe we prepared and we shared quite a compelling presentation, let's say, or a compelling, you know, the proof, the Bible, it's prophetic. There's prophetic words there. And of course, we don't want you to be caught up with all the signs and the time, but it's very clear the Lord is coming soon. And the Lord is seeking. He's seeking you. He's seeking you. You are the generation that the Lord is waiting for. Do you believe that? Can you say, I am part of the generation the Lord is waiting for? Say it. Okay, if this is the case, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price? There's a price to pay for everything, right? The Philadelphia cheesesteak sandwich, there's a price. The Montreal smoked meat sandwich, the poutine, there's a price. Whatever you want in this life, You want a house. You have to pay a price, okay? Do you want to be an overcomer? Do you want to be ready for the Lord's coming? There's a price to be paid. And so we have to ask ourselves, Lord, am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing that you would use the persons, the things, the events to empty me, right? The Lord will cause things to happen in your life. And I hope that you wouldn't be discouraged by that. I hope you wouldn't think that, oh no, I did something wrong. Something's wrong. No, actually, the Lord is helping you. He's helping you to pay the price to gain the oil so that you will be filled with him in life. You know, I want to share a little, I used to read a little bit in history, and I was so touched. There are these brothers called the Wesley brothers, and, you know, they really changed the face of the UK, and they preached the gospel. In that time, there was a sister who really got touched by their gospel preaching, and one morning she got up and she said, Lord, I love you so much. I love you more than life itself. I'm willing to let go of anything for you. You know what happened? People came into her house because they considered that this revival was from the devil. We know it very well from God, but they thought it was from the devil. And they came in and they just completely raided her house. They left her alive, but they just completely destroyed everything. And she was just like, praise the Lord. She saw it, right? She saw that the Lord was stripping her of everything so that he would be more precious to her than everything else. I also would like to share a little bit about, you know, when the Lord comes to the earth, actually, he says, will I find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Right? A lot of times, you know, we have to realize God is operating. He's operating. Actually, God, Christ, is faith, and he pours himself into us to be our faith. But then we need to cooperate with him. We need to cooperate with him through circumstances, through situations. We need to realize that God is operating. The great wheel is spinning. And, you know, I want to just share a little experience of, you know, the Lord really touched me to start going out to preach the gospel. For a long while, I was dormant. I wasn't preaching the gospel on the campus. And eventually, you know, through the encouragement of the brothers, I started going out with another brother, two of us, and it was kind of not so good at the beginning, you know, not too many people came. We felt like, is it worth it? But eventually we just, you know, I think the second, third time we went, and at that third time, you know what happened? Someone threatened us. He said, I'm going to kill you. He told us, I'm going to kill you. Okay. Right away I was like, Lord, I know that this is a test. This is a test to test my faithfulness. Am I willing to be faithful, to continue to preach the gospel, to go out, right? And I knew that the Lord actually wanted to do something. When the circumstances get difficult, actually, that's an indication that you're probably on the right path. You're on the right path, you know. And so I just felt like, praise the Lord, yes. You know, my going out is not in vain. Praise the Lord. Of course, I was a little bit terrified in my natural being. I'm like, oh, I could face death, you know. But you know what happened the next time I came back? That table that we sat at, actually the brother said, brother, I'm so exhausted this time. I don't want to get up and, you know, I just want to stay here. I said, fine, that's fine. Let's stand here. Let's just stand here faithfully. And let's just say, Lord, send the rain. You know what happened? Nonstop. Students came from east, west, south. Actually, one student was driving by, and she told us that as she came running to the table, she said, my friend drove by, and he saw the sign saying free Bibles, and he's like, we don't need free Bibles. And she was like, stop the car, and she jumped out. She jumped out of the car, and she came, and she's like, my doctor told me that I need to take care of my spiritual health. So I'm here. And she got saved. Like that, she got saved. And other experience, you know, a lot of times when things get difficult, actually the Lord is what? emptying you of everything so he can fill you with himself, fill you with more Christ, fill you with more oil. We need more oil. The time is near. The harvest is, but the fields are white. Fields are white, but the Lord needs workers to go out.
Unbelievable.
And so, I hear my echo. And so the Lord needs faithful workers, okay? So Jack touched the matter of growing in life. I'm going to touch a little bit regarding the matter of our work, okay? We heard in the first message that God, you know, God is a faithful judge. He's a righteous judge. He's faithful too, but he's righteous. And he has a certain expectation. And he expects that we would do what? You know, when we go back to the Old Testament, it's good to go back to the Old Testament because it lays so much foundation. When Moses went to Egypt to rescue the people of Israel out of Pharaoh's bondage, what did he tell Pharaoh? What did he say? Good. Is that it, though? That wasn't it. Most people miss the second part. And that's important. Close. Okay, it was, let my people go that they may serve me. Let's say it together. Let my people go that they may serve me. What does God expect from his people? To serve me, not me, him. Serve him, okay? So God has a righteous requirement and an expectation that his people would serve him, okay? Have you ever heard this statement? I actually was so surprised when I heard this. God is hungry. He's hungry for food. He needs his people to prepare a tasty meal for him. God wants us to serve him, okay? And so we're going to touch on God's economy, which actually has a lot to do with food, okay? Food. What kind of food? Not Philadelphia cheesesteak sandwich, okay? I keep going back to Philadelphia, but we're talking spiritual food. Okay, so let's read Roman number 2. Slaves signify the believers viewed from the aspect of service. There are two kinds of slaves mentioned at the end of Matthew 24. The evil slaves are in contrast to those that are found faithful and prudent. Okay, so we have a contrast here of faithful and evil slaves. Let me just read from the text here, Matthew 24. I'm going to read verses 45 till the end. Okay, so this kind of picks up where Jack left off before. Oh yeah, but listen to 44. For this reason, you also be ready, because at an hour when you do not expect it, the Son of Man is coming. Okay, so this is kind of the background, the context. Be ready. Okay, now look at this. Who then is the faithful and prudent slave? Wow. I read that and I just felt like I got a knockout punch. Lord, am I faithful? Oh, Lord, amen. Faithful and prudent slave, whom the master has set over his household to give them what? Food at the proper time. That's so important. Food, as I mentioned. God's economy. Okay, I know. Okay, there may be some here who don't really know what God's economy is. Basically, in a nutshell, God wants to pour himself out as life, or we could say as food, to his people. Okay? Jesus himself said what? I am the bread of life. He who eats me shall live. So in other words, we eat Christ as our food and we have life. We grow, right, in life. And so this is kind of God's economy in a nutshell. God dispensing himself as life or as food to his people. But now how does God dispense himself as life to his people? How can God get himself into us? Anybody have an answer? Actually, it's right here in this verse. Who then is a faithful and prudent slave whom his master has set over his household. So who's the one? Okay. His master set over his household to give them food at the proper time. A faithful and prudent slave. A faithful and prudent slave is the means, you could say, through which God will dispense himself as food into his people. Okay. Are you a faithful and prudent slave dispensing God his food to his people? We have to keep breaking this down. I know. But what do you mean giving God his food? You know? Okay. As I mentioned, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, right? He also says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. And so we realize that God's word is the food. God's word is the food, right? And on one hand, we need to be filled with God's word, right? The prophetic word, the logos, it's here, it's in the Bible. On the other hand, when you read verses like John 6:57, Jesus says, the words which I spoke to you are spirit and life. So if you go into the Greek of word, okay, so we're talking about word, the word of God, okay? The Greek for word there is not logos, which is kind of like black and white in the Bible, right? I just know all this knowledge. The word is rhema, okay? Rhema, I don't know in Greek. Anyone know Greek? I don't know if you have to roll the R, but anyway. Rhema, okay? R-H-E-M-A. This implies a kind of living, an operative word that is instant. It's like God is giving you this instant word to do what? Well, to feed you. And you know, actually, it is this kind of rhema word that is, you know, I think the brothers touched on the bride being prepared. The bride gets prepared through the word. You know what kind of word that is? This word, rhema. This kind of word actually washes us. It cleanses us and it feeds us so that we can be those who are faithful. And as we feed ourselves with this word, as we're washed in it, as we're fed by it, then we can actually feed God's people. You see? We can feed God's people. And so let's read A. God's economy in faith is to feed himself, or sorry, to dispense himself in Christ into his chosen people, that he may have a house to express himself, which house is the church, the body of Christ. The faithful and prudent slave is a steward in God's house, a household, dispensing Christ as food to his people. Yeah, to his believers. Amen. Okay, so dispensing Christ as food to his believers. Let's read one. Give them food refers to ministering the word of God and Christ as the life supply to the believers in the church. Christ as the life-giving spirit is our food embodied and realized in the word of life. Two, we need to pray ourselves into God to receive the life-giving spirit as our supply, our spiritual food, to feed ourselves and those under our care. Yeah. You know, we need to feed ourselves. That's really important. If we don't feed ourselves, actually, we will not be able to feed others. I'm going to share a little inside secret. I'm pregnant. No, not me. Sorry. My wife is pregnant. A brother came up to me. He's like, are you pregnant, brother? I was like, yeah, we're pregnant. Okay. Just a joke. Okay. Sorry. My time is up. Lord Jesus. My wife is pregnant. I said. Oh, sorry, guys. It's a bit of a shock. Okay. So my wife is pregnant. Okay. We're pregnant. We're expecting a baby. And guess what Yeah, I was serious. I'm not joking. Yeah. But, you know what my wife tells me all the time? You know what she tells me? Those of you who have been pregnant before, probably. Baby's hungry. you got to feed me. What's for dinner? You know, like, okay, dear, I'll feed you. It's okay. I care for my baby. I care for you too, you know. You know, when you're caring for a baby, you realize, especially as a pregnant woman, you have to eat not for yourself anymore, but actually for your baby. Okay? And so that is the same principle here. As we care for ourselves, we have to realize that actually, you know, Paul uses this illustration. He says, I am like a mother travailing in birth until Christ is formed in you. So the Apostle Paul considered himself like a pregnant woman, in a sense, okay? Travailing in birth. He's using this analogy, this imagery, to show the intimate connection between him and his spiritual babies, his spiritual children. In a sense, we should all have this kind of desire, this aspiration. Lord, I want to be fruitful. I want to have spiritual babies. It's not normal for me to not have fruit. I need to give birth, and I need to labor until Christ is formed in my spiritual babies, okay? I hope we all have spiritual babies, okay? If you haven't, you need to. You need a spiritual child to take care of, because that actually sobers you up a lot. When you become, you know, I've seen it in my wife, actually. She's like, she's different. She's now caring for baby. Now she used to love coffee. She doesn't drink coffee anymore. I'm like, wow, she's a different woman, you know? Actually, having spiritual children, it really puts you in check. And so this is in line with that. As stewards in God's house, actually, we can't do things for ourselves anymore because we're caring for someone else. And so, you know, I think that if we had this kind of feeling, even, you know, I'm caring for ones in my home meetings. We're on the campus. I'm caring for those on the campus. I'm not going to get mixed up in this lawlessness of this age, because I want to be able to feed God's people, right? These are my children, in a sense. It's good. Even if the ones are older, it's okay. You need to have this heart. I want to feed God's people. You know, the story of Joseph actually rings out to me, because Joseph was the youngest of the whole house, right? And yet, what did he end up doing? Feeding all his family, even his father, his mother, right? So he became a person who, despite his age, was one who kept, he cared for the others. I hope you can see yourself, young people. You may be 14, you may be 13 in the back row there. I see you all. I see you. Okay? But you can be like a Joseph. You can feed your parents. You can feed the ones who you think, oh, they don't need me. They're old. I'm one of those guys. I'm old. But you can feed me. By what? By sharing your enjoyment of Christ. Sharing what the Lord touched you. You can feed me, right? You can feed the older ones. You can feed us. So you can practice this in the home meetings. You can practice this in the campus meetings. You can practice this in the church meetings. You can even practice this tonight. Okay? You'll have some time. I hope I am eating into that time. I'm really sorry. Okay, let's get through this outline. And I won't say anything shocking again, okay? Sorry. Didn't mean to shock y'all. I feel like there's still a little shock. Okay. To say in our heart that our master delays. Oh, sorry. We are on B. Yeah. To say in our heart that our master delays is to love the present evil age and not to love the Lord's appearing. Okay, I mentioned this. There's Demas, negative example. Love the present evil age. He abandoned Paul. He abandoned the ministry of that age. Okay, one. So just to kind of give a background, okay? So we talked about the faithful slave. Now we're talking about the one who's not faithful. He's not prudent. Right? And these are the characteristics. One, beating the fellow slaves. And two, eating and drinking with the drunken. Okay, what is it to beat the fellow slaves? What do y'all think it is? To get a pair. Is it to knock each other out? Okay, what do you think, Emmanuel? Very good. Okay, what's an example of that? Yeah, when you judge, you criticize, oh, that brother. I hate when he does that. I hate that brother. Have you ever felt that way? Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive us. Yeah, me too. I've had these feelings before. Okay, not about any of you. But this happens. Once in a while, we have this feeling, oh, I don't like this brother. Why does he always do this? Why does his brother always speak so long in the messages? Okay. But no, seriously, when we criticize one another, this is like beating. This is beating each other, okay? And this is what the evil slave does. So you have to confess. You have to repent. Deal with it right away. Deal with the things in your heart, okay? And then to eat and drink with the drunken is to keep company with the worldly people who are drunk with worldly things, okay? You know, there's this saying, actually. It says, show me your friends, I'll show you where you're going. You heard that before? Show me your friends, I'll show you where you're going. There are parts of the Bible that say, evil companionship, corrupt good morals, right? And there's another kind of statistic that stood out to me. You are the average of your five closest friends. So consider, who are the five people that are closest to me? You are just the average of those five people. So now, are those people who are enjoying Christ? Are they in the meetings? Are they in the Word? Well, if not, you're likely going to be on the other side, right? What's the opposite of this? Filling ourselves. Because it's, as one brother said, love for the world is a sum of one. Love for the Father and love for the world, they will be a sum of one. So if you're not loving the Father, if you're not enjoying the Lord, you're loving the world. Okay? So just consider, Lord, who am I surrounding myself with? Am I eating and drinking with the drunken? I just want to read another verse for you. 1 Peter 4:4-5. Okay. Listen to what this says. In this they think it strange that you are not running together with them into the same flood of dissoluteness, slandering you, right? So this is the world. But I hope we can all stand firm, right? Even if others slander you, oh, why don't you do this stuff? You're so weird. Everyone's doing this. You're so square. Well, it's okay. This is what the Bible tells us. This is what's going to happen to a person who wants to take the Lord's way. Okay, let's read the last one together. See, the faithful and prudent slave will be rewarded with the authority to rule in the manifestation of the kingdom, whereas the evil slave will be cut off from the glorious Christ, from the glory of his kingdom, from his glorious presence in his kingdom. You don't want this to happen to you, trust me. You don't want to miss out. If you have any kind of FOMO whatsoever, you do not want this to happen. Rather, you want to be the faithful and prudent slave who gets rewarded, right? To be with the Lord, to reign with him, and not get cut off from the glorious Christ, from the glory of his kingdom, from his glorious presence in his kingdom. Our reward is great. The Lord says, what does he say? I come quickly. What's with him? My reward is with me. I hope we can have this sense, this sentiment, this kind of impression, like the Lord is coming soon. He is coming soon, and his reward is with him. Let us not be the evil and slothful slaves, but let us rather be the faithful, prudent slaves caring for God's house and God's interests. Okay, I will end here.
So we asked two brothers to come up to give a confirming word. Maybe they can come up now.
So last night we heard a word of awakening that the Lord is coming back, and we need to be those who not love the Lord, the present age, but instead love the Lord's appearing. This morning we heard a word about the prophetic word. You know, 1/3 of the Bible is a prophecy regarding the Lord's return. And this afternoon we heard that there are many signs about 4 main items, right? Number 1, Christ is coming back. Number 2, Israel is being restored. Number 3, the Antichrist will be revealed. But number 4, the believers have a part in preparing ourselves. And so tonight we are narrowing down to this matter of believers preparing ourselves. So I heard the word today. I believe the Lord is calling us. We need to be ready. We need to be ready for His return. We should not be just thinking that, well, the Lord's coming and I know all these details. I know all this information. I know where to find the verses. We need to be waking up within and realize our making ourselves ready is closely related to the Lord's return. And in the Lord's eyes, we see that we are firstly the servants and secondly the virgins, right? As the servants, we need to be those who are faithful to use the talents given to us to make a profit for the Lord. And the virgins, we need to be those who redeem the oil so that our lampstands are brightly shining. So, you know, this word needs to be not a scary word, but the word of encouragement and even waking up. We need to respond to the Lord's calling within. Lord, I want to make myself ready.
Amen.
To use my talent you have given to me, not to waste my time, and also to redeem the oil and to grow in life. You know, we've seen that to grow in life, to reach the maturity, is the matter of the life being added to us. That's why we need to meet together with others. That's why we need to spend time with the Lord. And the using of talent refers to the fact that we need to work out whatever the Lord has given to us in the way of feeding, right? We're not just doing an outward work, but we're doing a work of feeding in God's house. So even from a young age, as students, we can learn to feed others with the good food, right? In any locality you're in, you can find one or two younger ones who you can have a burden for and who you can, you know, learn to feed according to that person's need. And if we are faithful to serve in this kind of way, when the Lord will return, He will surely tell us, good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a small thing, now I'll give you a bigger thing. So let us be those who are faithful in our service and also prudent in life to be ready for the Lord's return.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, I hope by tonight we're all convinced, and if not completely, maybe almost, that our Lord Jesus is coming soon. And His coming is not based on a mere turn of events. But His coming is based on a ready-made people. We sang some songs tonight praying for the Lord's coming. Come, Lord Jesus. And this should be our prayer, even every day. But as we pray this, we should realize the reason the Lord has not yet come back is because of me, is because He's waiting for me. And I'm so thankful that we're not just here hearing doctrine and getting more knowledge. Saints, the brothers are giving us ways how we can make ourselves ready. And tonight we saw, firstly, we need to grow in life. God is a wonderful farmer. He has a farm. All of us are plants that have been planted. And our whole Christian life should be a life of normal growth. But this requires us, firstly, to amen the soil in which we have been planted. God is using all persons, all things, and all matters to help us gain Him. You know, I don't know about you, but I've often had this thought as I pass through. I mean, I'm not that old, but I'm also not that young. As you go through many different situations, this thought comes up, Lord, I could pursue you so much better if only ... if this wasn't my situation, if I didn't, you know, it wasn't this person or that situation. But brothers and sisters, when the Lord comes back, we all have to answer to the Lord. And what are we going to say? Sorry, Lord, the environment you placed me in was not conducive to growing in life. None of us can say that, right? We have to believe this. The Lord wants us to grow where we are. The Lord is using all things. You're thinking, yes, except that one thing. No. All things. Let's say it together. All things. God is using all things to help us grow in life. And the second matter about feeding, isn't it something that when the Lord speaks of His coming, He says the slaves should be found giving food, not in a church meeting, praising and worshiping God. That's not what he says. He could have said many things. He said, blessed is the slave whom when the master comes will find so doing. What? Giving food at the proper time. Did you know you can give food? You're not too young to give food to your brothers and sisters. And you know what that also means? You also can be made ready for the Lord's coming. I hope all of us have this prayer tonight. Lord, when you come, I want to be found giving food, whether it's in a prophesying meeting, whether it's in your hospitality tonight, whether it's in your weekly campus Bible study when you can share something. We all have this commission, not just to grow in life, but to give them food. Hallelujah, brothers and sisters, we have the way to grow in life and to learn to give one another food. And this way, we're being made ready for his coming. Amen.